grateful to be able to welcome the Tuma family this morning, Bassam with his wife Georgie and Miriam and Reem. And you know what? Brent didn't have them stand. Someone can translate, Elias, to have them stand just for a moment. We just want to recognize them, the Tuma family, if you won't stand for a moment for us so we can see you. Okay, wonderful. Let's give them a welcome again. Okay, thank you. At this time, I'd like to ask Bassam to come to the front together with Elias. If you can both come and join me. I set up some chairs so you don't have to stand. And we'll try that. You know, we weren't quite sure if it was fair for us to ask Bassam to give an interview this morning after they just barely arrived, but we thought it can't hurt. He'll survive, right?
Yeah, thank you.
Okay. Well, it has been a real joy for us to come to know the Tuma family in this past couple of days. They've just arrived on this past Wednesday. And a few of us have had an opportunity to be in their home, or others have been at the airport to greet them. And I think we can, those of us who have been a little bit of part of their arrival here, can really say that the Lord has already created a bond, a family bond between us. They're just a wonderful family. They love the Lord, and it's been our privilege to come to know them even in these last few days. I also want to introduce to you Elias. Elias is also from Syria. He and his family have been here for the last 14 months. I believe you're from the city of Aleppo, you said. And, you know, Elias came and he didn't know any English, and he's been here 14 months, and now he's a translator for us. He's been serving as a translator. And I need to say that we couldn't... We would be lost without you, Elias, so we owe you a great amount of thanks and debt to you for helping us in this time especially and helping the Tumas get established here. As you all know, Bassam and his family have spent the last year in Lebanon waiting to get their papers to come to Canada. They have just arrived on Wednesday afternoon, and I'm sure that they are still processing what they have experienced in the last hours between leaving Lebanon and coming here. And I'm not sure if they quite, if their souls have yet caught up to their bodies, but they are here. And Bassam was so gracious to agree to come and be and here with us and to share a little bit about their journey and their life with us. So I'll move to the first question and just ask you, by saying, Bassam, you left a very difficult situation in Syria, and then you were also in a very difficult situation in Lebanon for the past year, and now you are here. How does it feel to be here? How does it feel to be here?
Bassam, you left a difficult situation in Syria, and after that, I was in a difficult situation in Lebanon خلال العام الماضي. والآن أنت هنا. كيف تشعر اليوم؟
هلو. أنا شاعر أني ولدت من جديد وعايش بسلام مع الله.
We are born again and enjoy peace.
Amen. Okay. Can you tell us a little bit about the experience that you've had as a family in the last year? Your year in Lebanon, what was that like? Share a little bit with us.
تعذبنا كثير بلبنان
was a very difficult. We feel lonely and we are not loved because we Syrians. And Lord was with us as it was with Elijah the prophet.
Mm-hmm. Okay, yeah. Yeah, Bassam had shared with us how difficult their time in Lebanon was. The Lebanese typically don't accept Syrians, and there was a lot of strife, and they had a lot of financial pressures as well. So we praise the Lord that he has brought them here finally. Another question, what about your extended family? You talked a little bit about your relatives, your brother, your sisters. What difficulties are they still facing back home in Syria?
Bassam, ماذا عن عائلتكم الكبيرة أقاربك والصعوبات التي ما زالت تواجههم في سوريا اليوم؟
الموت قريب كثير منهم. هني بخطر كبير. داعش قريب عليهم كثير وما مجهولين المصير يعني. مصيرهم مو
Death is very close and hunger because it became everything expensive and danger still exists from stealing and killing.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah, the other evening Bassam shared with us that ISIS is closing in on his home village where his siblings live, and they were only a few hundred meters outside of their town, so there is great fear even in these very days that they could be facing even death. So it's a very serious situation, and it's difficult, of course, for them to leave family behind. Another question, as a follower of Jesus, as a Christian, as a brother in Christ, you have been in the minority in your homeland, obviously. Can you tell us a little bit about how you came to know Jesus? Can you give us a little bit of your testimony?
كما أتباع يسوع المسيح كنت تعرضت لبعض المشاكل لأنكم أقلية في وطنكم. هل يمكنك أن تقول شهادتك كيف أتيت إلى معرفة يسوع المسيح؟
الموقف اللي صار بالسعودية ما؟
كل شيء.
بسوريا الوضع شوي صعب للأقليات، فأنا بعرف في اختبار عشته بالسعودي عربيك، عرفت هونيك عرفت المسيح. في أحد المرات كنت مفوت معي 13 إنجيل بايبل وفايت على السعودية، كان كتير صعب أنك تفوت هيك، كان أهون أنك تفوت كوكايين أو هيروين سعودي عربي، ولكن الله كان معي ساعدني كثير وعطاني قوة لأني فوت هنا.
Did you get all of that?
Through some of things that got in my life, and God was with me. Jesus knew more in Saudi Arabia by some pastors because I worked there. And was with me in one of my travel to war, 13 gospels, and this is very dangerous in Saudi Arabia. And God helped me.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes, Bassam shared with us the other evening that he came to be born again in Saudi Arabia in the year 2004.
Yeah,
which is wonderful. I'm sure we're going to hear more about that part of your story. Just a final question. As a church, we have been praying for you, for your family, for your safe arrival. Now that you are here, we don't want to stop praying now. So I want to ask you, how can we, as your new family, church family here, how can we support you and your family in prayer? How can we be praying for you in these days?
والآن أنت هنا. كيف يمكنك أن تستمر في الصلاة من أجلك ولعائلتك في هذه الأيام؟ وماذا تريد أن نصلي من أجلك؟
أنا بحاجة يصلوا لي أكثر لأندفع ويكون عندي إرادة أقوى لأعرف المسيح وخبر عنه بقوة. بحياتي. وبالنسبة لعائلتي اللي بسوريا أصلاً هون هو نفس الفكرة، نكون عم نخدم مع بعضنا سوا وضمن الكنيسة نفسها.
Pray for that increased the knowledge of Christ of Christ and my family to be safe and stability in my new in my new life in Canada.
Okay, thank you. Well, thank you. This is a good start. I'm sure we will hear more. Maybe Elias will come back sometime and help us out more. But we appreciate both of you and this time together to get to know Bassam, his situation a little bit. Let us be faithful in praying for them as they adjust to culture here. Thank you both. Thank you, thank you so much. Bless you, brother. Thank you. Thank you. Why don't we bow for prayer right now, give thanks to the Lord, and commit this family into His hands. Let us pray together. Our God and Heavenly Father, we are thankful to be part of the work that You are doing in the Tuma family. Thank You for engaging us as people of Grace Baptist Church and giving us this opportunity to help provide a new beginning for the Tuma family. Lord, we commit them into Your hands. We certainly thank You that You've opened the door for them to come and to be here and to be with us. We pray for all their needs. As Bassam indicated, his prayer request was to grow in his knowledge of Christ together with his family. We pray, Lord, that they would truly find a spiritual home here as well, and that they will come together with us, come to know You better and better, and come to love You more. Lord, next to that, we pray for their physical needs, that You would supply for them. We pray for their emotional needs as they leave loved ones behind. We pray, Lord, for the steep adjustment curve to a brand new world and culture, that You would give them grace, that You would grant them patience, You would grant them joy, that You would grant them peace in these days, Lord, and that You would provide all of their needs. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And we also pray, Lord, that You will now open up our hearts and our minds, that we would receive what You want to teach us through Your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I don't know if the kids are still with us, but if you are, you're free to go to Sunday school at this time. Just follow along with your parents or your teachers. I think most of you know where you're going. If you're new, just tag along and somebody will direct you. Well, I'd like to read a text again, familiar text by now, from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, just to refresh our memories of what we have been studying together in the last few weeks. So returning back to Romans chapter 12, if you have your Bibles, if not, the words are also on the screen. Paul writes here, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Well, last Sunday, Pastor Brent spoke to us specifically about the truths found in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and we were encouraged to anticipate that transformation is the expected reality in the Christian's life. We should come to expect that God will want to transform us. If you are a Christian, if you are a true believer in Jesus, then you can expect that your life will be changed. Your life will be transformed. That is God's program for His children. And so we should ask ourselves even this morning, as we look at our lives, is it true of me? Has my life truly been changed by God? Can I look back over the last 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, whenever I became a Christian, between that time and now has my life been transformed? Now, we, in conjunction with asking that question, we need to ask, how does that change really begin? We've talked about this some already. Let me review a little bit with you this morning. How does this transformation, where does it begin? What is the starting point of this change that God works in our lives? And here now the Apostle Paul reminds us that transformation is the result of receiving and responding to the mercies of God. That's where we have to start. Transformation is a result of receiving and responding to the mercies of God. Or as Paul says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, or in view of the mercies of God. And what Paul is saying here, and to fully grasp his argument, we really would need to go back and reread chapters 1 through 11 in Romans. But to summarize it, Paul in essence is saying this, look at all that God has done for you. Stop and look and pause and look at all that God has done for you. Look at it. You were a sinner separated from God without any hope. You were fully deserving of God's judgment because you too have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. But God in His great mercy, God in His mercy sent His Son Jesus as Savior to us, and He rescued us by sacrificing His life for ours, taking the judgment that we deserved upon Himself, and He bore our sins on the cross for us so that you and I could be reconciled, so that our relationship could be restored to God, so that you and I could be forgiven, so that you and I could be set free from our guilt and made fully alive, and so that you and I could be made sons and daughters of the living God, and so that you and I could be given an eternal inheritance, and so that you and I could be given the promise that nothing could ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And we need to look at that. We need to look at what God has done, and we need to ask ourselves, well, how big is that? How amazing is that? I mean, if the truth of what God has done for us does not blow us out of the water, nothing else will. Now, if this is true, the next question that Paul gets at is this: what are you then going to do about it? If this is true, that God's mercies are so incredible and He has given us His free gift of salvation through His Son Jesus, what are we going to do about it? How are you going to respond to this most incredible gift, God's free gift of new life for you? What are you going to do about it? The Apostle Paul, he really tells us in this verse, doesn't he? In verse 1, he says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, because that is your spiritual worship. The Greek word here actually is logiken, from which we derive our English word logic, or logical. And what Paul is saying here is he's saying this is your logical response. This is your logical worship. This is the reasonable response of anyone who has come to see and taste the mercies of God. It doesn't make sense to live in any other way but to offer your bodies, yourselves, as a living sacrifice to God. Because in Jesus, God has offered Himself to us, has He not? And so living our lives as a living sacrifice means that we no longer live for ourselves, but we live our lives for God. We live our lives for His purposes. We live a life that is not conformed to the world, but we live a life that is conformed to the will of God. And we ask this morning, is this really the life that we're living? Think about your life. Think about this past week. Are you living your life as a living sacrifice unto God? Is your life, is there expression, is there evidence that your life is an offering unto God? Someone said We have a tendency to crawl, to want to crawl off the altar, don't we? It's true, isn't it? We have a way of wanting to wiggle ourselves as a living offering, a sacrifice. We still can run away, right? We have a tendency to want to run away. And I wonder, why is it that we hesitate to live the life of a living sacrifice unto God? And I ask myself, why is it that provides often a tension in my life? Is it that I'm afraid of something? Is it that I'm afraid of having to give up my control? Why are we hesitant to offer our lives to God and invite Him to come and transform us? Are we afraid that God will maybe ask us to do something that we don't want to do? Or are we thinking that maybe we know better how to steer our lives than God knows how to direct our lives? Transformation begins when we come to recognize the mercies of God, which means that we are ever aware, we are conscious at every turn in life that all that we are, all that we will be, is based on the mercies of God. We must never see ourselves as those who bring their own goodness to God. We cannot. Our goodness will never be good enough. No, God brings it all to us, does He not? The only accurate way in which to understand ourselves is by what God has done for us, not what we do for Him. Amen? Is that true? It's not about what we do for God, it is what God has done for us. That is what we build our lives on, the mercies of God. But listen now. Listen, once we recognize that it is all God's mercies by which we are saved, by which we live every moment of every day, by which we are kept unto eternity, then we have no choice but to respond to Him by offering ourselves to Him. It's the logical response. It's the appropriate response. It's the reasonable response. And so when we have been arrested by the mercies of God and our eyes have been opened to the fact how glorious and how holy and gracious and good God is, then that is our response. We logically then invite His perfect will to manifest itself in our lives. You see, God has a program for your life. You know that? God has a program for you. He has a purpose for your life. And we either fall in line with His purpose or we live for our own purposes. There really is no middle ground. God has a program for your life. And that is that God wants to transform you. He wants to change you so that your life will align itself with God's purposes, so that your attitudes and your goals and your thinking and your dreams will align themselves with God's, so that you would be conformed fully to the will of God. Now, how does this happen? How does this happen? How does transformation take place? And Pastor Brent already explained this to us last week, and so let me just briefly say that the Apostle Paul here, he links God's work of changing us to a changing of our minds. You see, our minds are not left out. In fact, our minds are the primary battleground where this gets worked out. Okay, Paul links God's transforming work to the transformation of our minds, to the renewing of our minds. Listen to how he puts it in verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, Paul says, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And this involves an ongoing process. I don't think I've ever met a fully baked Christian that was ready overnight. It doesn't happen that way. It's a process. Involves an ongoing process. We keep changing as our minds keep changing. As our minds are renewed, we are made new. And this really is quite a necessary process in our lives. It's not an optional kind of thing if we want to live our lives as Christian. This is God's design for how it's supposed to work. This is how God has designed transformation to work. You see, our minds are frightening places. Isn't that true? I mean, our minds are desperate, in desperate need of renewal. We think crazy thoughts. Don't you think crazy thoughts? I mean, really, don't you? I do. I think all kinds of crazy thoughts. Sometimes I wonder where in the world this stuff comes from. You see, our views, they are mixed up. Our understanding is shaped by a hodgepodge of influences we have been exposed to by our culture, by our schooling, by the media, by things our parents used to say to us, by our peer influence. We don't not think truth, friends. We do not. Our natural mind does not think the truth of God. We do not think truth. We are confused. Our minds, apart from God's renewing work, are bent on all the wrong things, right? Our minds, our natural minds, apart from God's renewing work, are bent on such things as exalting, wanting to exalt ourselves. Our minds are always busy trying to defend our pride. Our minds are always in the pursuit of things like envy and jealousy. Our minds easily entertain resentment, right? We play these things over. If somebody hurts us, we play them over and over and over again. Our minds do crazy things to us. Our minds, our minds are bent on preserving our own self-importance. Our minds are always busy putting up smoke screens to hide our own confusion, to hide our hurts, to hide our true colors of how broken we really are. And because of our minds, because they are so depraved, God wants to meet us there, and He needs to change us there. Listen, if we're going to live the Christian life, then our minds need help. Our minds need help. Our minds need renewing. And, you know, this is an exciting process. This is an exciting process. This is not a bad thing. This is an incredible thing. See, as our minds are saturated with God's truth, the more we discover who God is and we see our true selves in light of His truth, and as we come to believe in God's promises, and we recognize God's intentions and His purposes, and we keep discovering God's view of life and God's view of this world, God's view of eternity, the light bulb will continuously keep going on, right? That's a good thing. The pieces of the puzzle will start coming together. Not all pieces, but we will be able to see as our minds are renewed, day by day we will be able to see what we haven't seen before, and we will be able to say amen and affirm the will and the revelation of God, His good and acceptable and His perfect will. Amen. So how does transformation take place? How does this work itself out in our lives? It is by the renewal of our minds. That's the place, that's the sphere where this takes place. So when we ask the question, has your life been transformed by God? That question presupposes that something is going on in your mind. Your minds are changing. And this process takes place most prominently, it takes most extensively place in the context of our thinking, what kind of thoughts we are thinking. Are our thoughts aligned with God's truth, or are thoughts coming from somewhere else? And there's, of course, much more to be said on this, but moving on to the third question that I want to raise, we come to this third question. If transformation is God's program for your life, and it begins with you recognizing the mercies of God and responding to God in faith and by offering yourself to Him, And if transformation then takes place most prominently in the realms of our minds through the renewing of our minds, then thirdly, how does transformation manifest itself in our lives? What does it look like? How does transformation show in the life of a Christian? What is the effect of God changing us? Another way of saying it, what can we expect to see happen in our lives as God keeps changing us and our minds are continuously being renewed? What is the outgrowth? What is the effect, the outcome of transformation? And here now the Apostle Paul gets very, very practical in the next passages that we're going to look at. You see, if you have come to build your life on the mercies of God, if that is your foundation, and you have said to Jesus, I want to live my life for you. I don't want to live my life for myself. I know it's a dead-end street. I want to live my life for you, Jesus. And you have presented yourself thus as a living sacrifice to God, and you have embraced God's program for your life, which is transformation, then here is, in the next few verses in Romans 12 through 3 through 8, Paul gives us three areas, three examples of how your life will be affected. Okay, number one, he talks about how our thinking about ourselves will be affected. Secondly, how our thinking about others will be affected. And thirdly, how our thinking about our doing, our service, and our purposes will be affected. So thinking about yourself, with a renewed mind, how do we think about ourselves? Let's see what Paul says. Verse 3 of Romans chapter 12. He says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, do not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. How should we be thinking about ourselves? This is an incredibly important question. How do you think about yourself? Well, maybe some of you say, well, Pastor, it depends on what day you're asking me, right? I mean, there are some days I feel like I'm a loser, right? You ever feel like that? Some days I feel like I'm an utter failure. Then there are some days where I feel pretty good about myself, right? Maybe I think I've got some things together. I'm pretty smart, pretty accomplished, pretty nice guy, pretty good Christian, right? Depends on what kind of day it is. How do you think about yourself? It's an incredibly important question. You know, our natural mind, listen carefully, our natural mind has a tendency to tell us something about ourselves that is not true. Our natural mind will lie to us about who we are. Isn't that true? Our natural mind will not tell us how God evaluates and sees us. And so we need God's truth to inform who we really are. Otherwise, we are going to go through life, we're going to walk through life with a distorted self-image of ourselves, which causes all kinds of problems, right? I mean, you're not the person you think you are in the mirror most days, right? So Paul says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but with sober judgment, according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. What does this verse mean? What does this mean, according to the measure? This sober thinking about ourselves is about a measure. It's about a standard. That's another word for measure. You see, we measure ourselves in accordance with a faith standard, and Jesus is that standard. Jesus is that. So we measure ourselves in light of our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's how I understand this verse. What does Jesus say about who I am? What does Jesus say about who we are? That is the issue. Not what do you think about yourself. What does Jesus say? Who does Jesus say you are? That is the true standard by which we need to live our lives, if our minds have been renewed and conformed to the truth of God. That's what matters, not what we think. We think crazy things. You know that, right? We are inconsistent with our measure. One day we feel good about ourselves. Next day we feel horrible about ourselves. If we build our self-image on our thinking, it will be distorted, and we are going to live distorted lives. So what does Jesus say? And here I need a lot more time than you're going to want to give me this morning. But briefly, a couple of examples. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. The words of Jesus, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. To paraphrase this, we could say, blessed are those who realize who they truly are. Blessed are those who realize that they have nothing within themselves to commend themselves to God. Blessed are those who recognize that they are utterly helpless apart from God's mercies. Blessed are those who know they are destined for destruction and for judgment apart from Jesus. You see, God's truth reminds us that we cannot think too highly of ourselves, because as sinners who incur only judgment, we are completely and utterly dependent on God to come and to intervene into our lives and to rescue us, because we cannot rescue ourselves. There's no way we can rescue ourselves. So how could we possibly think highly of ourselves when we are so dependent on God? What are we bringing to the table? Absolutely nothing. At the same time, God's truth reminds us that we must not think too low of ourselves. Sober judgment, that's what Paul's getting at here. We must not think too lowly of ourselves, because as saved sinners, we are loved and we are valued by God. You're valued by God, Romans 5, verse 8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, God was willing to pay the highest price possible to rescue you. To rescue you. Christ died for you. That means you're valuable, does it not? 1 John 3:1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called what? What are we called? Children of God, right? And so we are. That is what we are. You are a son, a daughter of the living God. That should not fill us with pride. That doesn't fill us with pride. It fills us with great humility. Fills us with great humility that God would count us worthy to make a way so that we may become part of his family. And he does it in spite of us, not because of us. Does it because he loves us, because he chooses to love us. And so how do you think about yourself? How do you think about who are you? What does your mind tell you who you are? Do you see yourself in light of God's truth? And here we keep coming back to our foundation in the Christian's life. We keep coming back to the mercies of God. Keep coming back to the mercies of God. Do you see yourself through the lens of the mercies of God as an undeserving recipient of God's grace? God, nevertheless, by his great mercies, he made you and he deems you to be valuable because of Jesus. And so there is never room for boasting. There's never room for pride to well up in our minds. All your gifts, all your accomplishments, all your talents, all your intelligence, all your assets, all your benefits, all your good fortune, every single thing you are and you have is traceable back to the mercies of God. Is that not true? Amen? So we don't deserve it. We don't work for it. We don't earn it. We don't warrant it. We have a God who is a God of great mercies. Our lives as Christians rest completely upon the mercies of God, which are expressed to us most vividly in our Lord Jesus Christ, who came to rescue us. We are what we are only by the mercies of God. Amen? Amen. We're going to pause here and pick up next week. We're not going to get through the next points. We'll save that for next Sunday. I'd like to invite you to stand with me as we pray. Let's stand and pray. And then we're going to sing a closing song. I'm going to sing a closing song after our prayer. Our God and Heavenly Father, we bow before you this morning in awe and in adoration because you are God, you who is rich in mercy, because of your great love with which you have loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, you made us alive together with Christ, as Paul says in Ephesians. Not because we were good people, but because you are good, and you are gracious, and you are merciful. And so we want to respond to you today by receiving your mercies for ourselves. We want to respond to you today by putting our faith not in our own good deeds, so as somehow we may think we may earn your acceptance. No, we want to place our hope in Jesus alone, on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We depend fully on the Savior whom you have sent to rescue us. And so, Lord, we want to respond to you also by giving ourselves to you, by offering our lives to you, by trusting that you are a much better steward of our lives than we could ever be. And so we want to respond to you by inviting you to accomplish your program for our lives. Change us, O God, because we need changing. We need to be transformed by your grace. We desire to see your will manifested in our lives and your purposes accomplished through us. And we pray that all of this would take place to your glory. And we know, Lord, that if we live for you, it will be to our joy. To our joy. Work in us, we pray, even in this week, Lord, as you inform our minds, as you show us who we are in Christ, as we think thoughts that are consistent with your truth. And so help us heed the words of the apostle who wrote this in Philippians 4:8. Help us to this end, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, Lord, we want to think about these things. And so we pray, transform our minds to that end. And we ask it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.